Now on this Trinity Sunday, let us hear God's word as it comes to us from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Listen to God's word. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, you reveal yourself through the power of your Trinity. Make yourself known to us here and now. May the words of my mouth and the meditation on our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Many years ago, I did some volunteer work in the town of Chennai in India. One hot, hot spring afternoon, I was riding in a car to Mahabalipuram, a coastal town in the south of India where the beautiful sandy temples bear witness to the legacy of both Buddhism and Hinduism in that area. The shapes and the features of the carvings, a remnant of the two ancient religions with origins in that area. But during the two-hour drive to Mahabalipuram, our driver, a Hindu man in his mid to late 50s, asked me to tell him about the Christian God. So where to begin? So I started off by saying, well, Christians believe in the triune God. That means one God who is unified, but yet three distinct persons. The Creator, often called Father or sometimes Mother. The Redeemer, often known as Jesus. And the Sustainer, the Holy Spirit. As I shared this impossible description of the God of our understanding, the gentleman nodded his head broadly and said, "Ah, that makes perfect sense." I have never forgotten that conversation, which took place now more than 14 years ago, because I have never had one quite like it. Have you? Christians are quick to assign the word mystery whenever we dare to speak about the Trinity, for we understand, particularly with our modern Western mindset, that this divine arithmetic of 3 and 1 and 1 and 3 just does not add up. But yet, this is the belief at the heart of our faith. So on this Trinity Sunday, let me take you to another conversation. This is my time travel motion, in case you're wondering. To another conversation that took place just upstairs in the second floor parlor. I can see a few people in this room who might remember it. It was our first confirmation retreat of the fall. On a chilly October evening, October 15th, if I remember correctly, the youth were gathered in those big comfy chairs in the parlor that were pulled together in a sloppy circle. We had snacks in the middle and flip chart pages on the wall and papers strewn about us. We had gathered together for icebreakers. The youth had journeyed their faith stories in timelines that they shared with one another. And then we started to talk about names of God that had a special meaning for us, taking post-it notes and slapping them on flip chart pages to acknowledge that the God that we worship and serve is so much bigger than even one word. So our conversation entitled, "Who is God?" quickly turned to the Trinity. And here is some of what we said. The Trinity is not a doctrine derived from Scripture, as is the doctrine of our sacraments, for example. Yet while there is not a direct biblical reference to the Trinity, there is biblical evidence. Evidence that has become critical to our understanding of who God is. Theologians of the early church called to mind the story of creation, where God the Creator created the heavens and the earth and all that it was in it through the Word, through speech, recalling the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us as the Spirit of God hovered among the waters. And we recall to mind the baptism of Jesus, where as Jesus stepped into the Jordan, the heavens opened, the Spirit descended like a dove, and the voice of God claimed Christ as the Beloved, the one in whom God is well pleased. And we recalled words and phrases from throughout John's Gospel, the verses from the beginning of the Word being flesh and dwelling among us, the language of Jesus being with God in the beginning, and language that points to Jesus' inherent unity with God in identity and purpose and intent for humankind. We noted that the doctrine of the Trinity is, in fact, a theological construct. And for those of us who went to seminary, and for most of us who didn't, we might recall that that doctrine arose out of the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. As one of the many questions on the table at that council was how to understand the one specific role of Jesus in light of our belief in one God. Was Jesus one with God? Or was Jesus another deity alongside God? Or was Jesus the firstborn of all creation, a creature distinctive from God? And so a doctrine tied up in a fancy word called homoousios emerged from the Council of Nicaea, an understanding that God, the triune God, is of one divine substance, fully one in essence yet distinct in personhood. And eventually the Spirit was included in this language as well. This doctrine allowed for a belief to continue in the one true God of Israel, the God of the Old Testament, of the Hebrew Scriptures that are a part of our canon of faith, while likewise acknowledging the fullness of the divine initiative revealed to us in Christ and the divine presence in the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And we can note that one of the earliest creeds of our faith is the creed that emerged from the Council of Nicaea that proclaims that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the only begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one in being with the Father, through whom all things were made. And so we tried to wrap our heads around all of this theological information. We tried to make sense of the math and the history of the church and the language that has been a part of us as church for more than centuries, for more than millennia. And so our conversation headed in a direction that most conversations about the Trinity do, the realm of analogies. And so we started an analogy game that acknowledged that there is no perfect analogy for God. So the game went like this. We named the analogy, then we named what we liked about it, and then we named what we didn't like about it. So you're welcome to play that game now. If you have heard this analogy before, feel free to raise your hand. God is like water. Water being of one molecular compound, H2O, that can exist in different forms. Water, the liquid, ice, the solid, or vapor, or steam. So we liked the consistent image of one substance in three forms. We liked the idea of three distinctive ways of relating with the world. But what we didn't like is that that same molecular substance cannot exist in all three forms at once. And we quickly acknowledged that the triune God is not a shapeshifter. The triune God is always creator, redeemer, and sustainer. At all times. This analogy only holds up, I should have said only holds water, if water could be ice, water, and vapor simultaneously at once. Analogy two, God is like an apple. Has anyone heard that one? One in essence, part of one whole, but three distinctive parts. The seeds, the flesh, and the stem. We liked that this was a way to name unique attributes about God, each being part of a larger whole. But what we didn't like was this notion that each element of the Godhead could easily be separated out from one another. That each element of the apple was somehow only part of the whole. Because see, with God, each member of the Trinity is always fully God at all times. So then we talked a little bit about how God might be compared to a person. And so since he's not here, we will say like Pastor Randy. A person who, at the same time, is a father, is a husband, and is a pastor, while always essentially being himself. He is an individual with three different ways of relating to the world. And so we really liked that this analogy was an expression of how each person of the Trinity embodies a different way of relating to the world, as creator, as redeemer, and as sustainer. But what we didn't like is the limitation of this view. Because when we really stop to think about it, Randy only relates as father to Ian and Charlotte. He only relates as husband to Beth. And he only relates as pastor to us. Whereas the triune Godhead is always creator, redeemer, and sustainer to all at all times. So while our analogies helped us to see components of the Trinity, none allowed us to see the whole with perfect clarity. And so we wondered together as a confirmation class in that upper room about 7 months ago, what it is about the Trinity that we need to understand. If there's no good way to understand the math of three in one and one in three, what is it about the Trinity that is so essential to our faith apart from the claim of the divinity of Christ? Theologian Dan Migliori writes, "The starting point of Trinitarian faith is the good news of the love of God in Christ that continues to work transformingly in the world by the Holy Spirit. The doctrine of the Trinity is the church's effort to give coherent expression to the mystery of God's free grace announced in the gospel and experienced in the Christian faith." See, at the heart of Trinitarian theology is the belief that the fullness of God's love for us is made known through the distinctive yet unified initiative of love expressed to us through God our Creator, through Christ our Redeemer, and through the Spirit our Sustainer. The triune God is a God who lovingly engages with the world God made, always, always offering life and life abundant. The Trinity invites us into a knowledge that God is inherently and essentially relational. And so as children of God made in God's image, this awareness suggests that we are made for relationship too. And if we are to get any clues about the nature of this relationship from the Trinity, we are to see that the quality of relationship to which we are called with one another is mutual, edifying, life-giving, and loving. The Trinity is important to us because this language speaks of God's love for us and points us toward a community that is invested in loving others. Through an understanding of the Trinity, we come to know a God whose love for us is revealed in creation. Through mountains and oceans and stars and flowers and pets and people, all fearfully and wonderfully made. We see God's love for us revealed in bright ideas and beautiful art and music that gets to our soul. We see God's love revealed to us through forgiveness, through initiatives that foster healing and wholeness and acceptance, through prophetic teachings, and through risk-taking love. And we see God's love revealed to us through the breath of life, through wisdom and guidance, through the ability to take a stand and make change for the good. We see God's love revealed to us in prayer, in community, in works of justice, and in moments of consolation when we find ourselves inconsolable. Friends, the Trinity calls us to community. Our triune God models community for us and invites us to be the body of Christ. As a church and as citizens of this world, we are called to a community in which we dare to put love into action in radical and life-giving ways. In witness to the love and power of the triune God, we are called to love our neighbor, welcome the stranger, involve the marginalized, enact a kingdom justice that overturns the systems of oppression and marginalizations that injure people in this world or suppress anyone's ability to hear and know that they are, in fact, a beloved child of God. Theologian Shirley Guthrie writes, "The freedom and power of the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together is a freedom and power not to dominate and control, but freedom and power to be God with us and for us. It is not a freedom and power to do anything and everything God pleases, but freedom and power to be a loving and just, covenant-making God who wills only our good. It is a freedom and power exercised not to keep us powerless slaves, but to set us on our feet and to empower us to be God's faithful friends, companions, and partners. The freedom and power of this God, therefore, is not something we must fear or secretly resent and rebel against because it robs us of our human dignity and freedom. But rather, it is the source of true human dignity and freedom. On this Trinity Sunday, let us be reminded that we are the people of the triune God, a God who is ever creating, ever redeeming, ever sustaining, showering us with grace upon grace. But remembering that that grace does not just rain down through the stained glass windows of East Liberty Presbyterian Church, but it is a grace that goes before us out into the world, into General Assembly and the streets of the Pride Parade, into every home and street corner, into every nation and land, whether there is conflict or celebration or tension or hope, the grace of God goes before us. And so we are called to humble gratitude as we acknowledge the wideness of God's mercy. As we dare to live into the faithfulness of God's love. And as we dare to hope for the enduring transformation that is a fruit of the power of the resurrection of God in Jesus Christ. And we are called to action, to live out love, faithfulness, mutual edification, and to recognize that we are better together than we ever would be alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.
As members of the body of Christ, beloved children of the Trinity, let us become before the God who loves us in prayer. Would you pray with me, please? Blessed Trinity, we give you thanks that you are a God of relationship, a God of love. And that just as you are united within yourself, So we too are united within you and by you with each other. We praise you for the relationships of our lives, the lives with whom we are intermixed and entangled. And we pray for all relationships. On this Father's Day, perhaps we pray most of all for relationships of fathers and children. We give you thanks that you bring us into the world in a way in which we are guided by others. And yet we are aware that as human beings, our fathers are fallible. And so we pray for those who have had complicated, complex relationships with fathers. Difficult relationships with fathers. We ask your wholeness, your healing, to be brought down into these relationships, that your peace might surround them. Just as your relationship within yourself is complex, so we understand that our relationships are complex. And so we ask that you would allow us to simplify those relationships with love. We pray for relationships in which there is anger, distrust, fear. For relationships in which there is grief, sorrow, remorse. We pray for relationships in which there is violence. And for those in which there is great joy and love. And we hold up all of these human relationships to you for your blessing. Your healing. Your works of wholeness. On this day and among this particular group of people, we pray for those who appear on our prayer list. For Mitchell, Susan, Norma, Kathy, Wendy, Sandy, Monica, Barbara, Linda, Dylan, Dorothy, Carol, Ted, Liz, and for those whom we hold in the silence of our hearts but have not mentioned here, hear our prayer. All these things, O Lord, we lift up to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, who came and lived as one of us in relationship with us, who gave us a little window into who you are and who we are in you, and who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.